how you differentiate between it being talking to somebody, but doesn't really matter, I suppose. But I met him at an assembly in East London, which is, of course, his hometown. That's where he likes to not dance with wolves, but surf with sharks, because there's a reef there, and he'll tell you stories about surfing with sharks. That's what he does in East London. He thinks there's a quick way to get to heaven, but so far the Lord has spared him, or the sharks just don't like him. I don't know. But we were down at assembly, and I heard him preach, and I heard him tell a story about what they did when they were in Turkey, him and Paula, and what they did in East London, just that what they did on the mission field is what they did in East London in their day-to-day lives. And from then on, I was so impressed. I even bought that CD. You know, I bought that CD of your sermon, Mark? And we've had him at Stellenbosch from time to time to speak at different conventions and our camp and that. And the one camp that we had, it was on in a college facility, and there was cricket fields there. And Mark, I understand, he didn't tell me this, but I've heard from others that he and kind of John T. Rhodes are not only friends, but are of an equality in terms of the ability to play cricket. And it was because God called him to the mission field that he went on to the mission field and not to fame and fortune in cricketing. But we were sitting there watching the cricketers, and these guys were bowling, and quite frankly, I couldn't even see the ball. And I'm Mark just lying back, and he says, "We used to call those smorgasbord shots. You would just take your pick and do what you want with it." And so I realized, well, he was seeing things that I wasn't seeing. And so that also impressed me hugely about him. But it was his godliness and his commitment to the Lord that really has always impressed me about Mark. He was in Turkey. He came back, and he's been involved in missions, taking folk onto the Turkish field twice a year, I think he goes, leads tours there. He became the field director of TWO. He might tell you a bit of that. But it took him away from his family for so much that ultimately he's taken a call to Ganubi Baptist, where he can spend more time with his family, not all this traveling. And so, Mark, it gives me great pleasure not only to see Tim and Gemma, who you speak about often, and Paula even more, but to welcome you into our church here tonight. And the Lord bless you as you speak to us.
Thank you very much to John, and good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out on a Sunday evening. This is an amazing congregation. Where I come from in East London, Sunday evening congregations are quite small, but obviously Durban North Baptist Church has got something going. Eh? It must have been since John arrived. The previous pastor, Stuart, was also a really good friend of mine, is a good friend of mine, and I think he's doing well up in Joburg. But it's so wonderful to be here with my family for a change. I've got Paula at the back there, my wife, for 15 years, 50 not out in cricketing terms. I've got Timothy, my little boy over here, he's 9 years old. And also at the back there, Gemma, my little girl, who's six, who's waving frantically to her dad at the back there. And, you know, I do a lot of traveling around the country to speak and preach at various places. And often I go by myself, and I miss my family. And also go overseas to Turkey fairly often, and to America and various parts of the world. And it's just so nice to have my family with me. What a pleasure to have Paula, Tim, and Gemma with me. Makes the world of difference. Yesterday we went to Oshaka, had some fun there on the super tubes and seeing the aquarium. And it's been a wonderful time together as a family. As John mentioned, we've been involved in the great land of Turkey for many years now. I don't know how much of the Bible you know in terms of history, but if you know anything about Bible history, you will know that many New Testament sites and even Old Testament sites are found in modern-day Turkey, believe it or not. Think of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Smyrna, Ephesus, all those churches are found where? Modern-day Turkey. The book of Ephesians, written to people living in Turkey. The book of Galatians, written to people living in Galatia in central Turkey. Saul of Tarsus, where was he born? Southern Turkey. Antioch, where the believers were first called Christians, southern Turkey. The great mountain, Mount Ararat, where Noah's Ark came to rest, eastern Turkey. The two great rivers, Tigris, Euphrates, eastern Turkey. So Turkey is a land full of rich Bible history, but now dominated by Islam. To the extent that of the 77 million Turkish people, 99.98% of them are Muslim people. To be a Turk is to be a Muslim. To be a Muslim is to be a Turk. You can't differentiate between your identity as a Muslim and your identity as a citizen of Turkey. In your ID document, it will say there, Mark Morrell, Turkish Islam. Islam is part of my national identity. And so there's great challenge in working in the Muslim world. Great sacrifice, as we'll hear a little bit more about tonight. But I want to tell you, folk, Jesus is alive. Not just in Durban, but he's alive in the Middle East. He's alive in Iran. Did you know that let me try and give a conservative figure, but roughly 1 million Iranian Muslims have come to faith in Jesus Christ over the last 10 years. And as an organization, Turkish World Outreach, we are feeding Farsi Bibles across the Turkish border into Iran to feed the growing house church movement. Our supply can't keep up with the demand. That's Iran for you, a whole new story. In Turkey, things are a little bit tougher. We've got 4,500 evangelical Christians from Muslim backgrounds out of 77 million people. So a lot of work to be done, but Jesus is alive. And often he's taking the initiative. You find this as a missionary. You know, often you think, well, where do you start with a Muslim? Well, you start where Jesus is starting. He's doing things in people's lives, and you're just connecting with these people and meeting them, and conversations are starting. And so I thought I'd whet your appetite tonight just before I give my talk and show you a little bit of what we're experiencing at the moment, not just in Turkey, but in Iran, Indonesia, the Philippines, North Africa. And this would encourage you, for those who love praying, and those who love giving to missions, that your giving and your prayers are bearing great fruit in the Muslim world. This just takes a minute and a half or 2 minutes max. Check it out and be inspired by this. Maybe just dim the lights. It'll also help us to, you know, give us a better picture.
Khalil. Khalil, ya waladi. الكتاب الذي سوف تكتبه
لا إله المسلمين ولا إله النصارى. لو كنت إله المسلمين يا رب شيل كل حاجة من دماغي إلا الإسلام.
خسرو بمونه.
آمین بابا. اهد رکو بود. اهد زنی زوا گریگ.
اهد سوا قرآن شد. In ban shi suna ta tsaye
Tejo sudah tiada.
Jangan salahkan saya untuk apa yang terjadi. Memilih jalan saya sendiri.
Thank you.
Wow, isn't that exciting? All across the world, we're seeing God revealing himself through dreams, visions, and a variety of different ways to Muslim people. And often those Muslim people come and the dream doesn't necessarily save them or the vision, but they come and search out a Christian or try and find a Bible or find out something more about Jesus. But God is taking the initiative all the time. Maybe you can just switch on the lights there for us there again. That'll be great. So I want to encourage you, if you love praying, if you love giving to missions, your prayers, your finances are going in the right direction because Jesus is alive and he's moving in powerful ways. Now, tonight I wanted to talk, I'm giving a little bit of an abbreviated version of a seminar I present called Principles for Missional Living. Now, the chances are most of us won't go as missionaries to Turkey or Iran, and that's perfectly fine. But God's got a place for you. That could be a school, a university, a business, a family. And I think God wants to use you in that context to make a difference for his kingdom. Do you agree? And so the question is tonight, how do you do it? Because many of us have got the vision, the desire, the dream of being used by God, but we get stuck in the how-to. You know, where do I start? How do I go about making a difference? And so tonight I want to share, as much as my time allows me, just a few principles, practical things that you can implement in your own life, in your own marriage, in your own context to make you more of a missional person. I said to the church, I preached at this morning in Pietermaritzburg, just imagine that beginning right now, you had 60 seconds left to live. And this guy looks very worried. I'm saying, imagine. It's not really going to happen. Imagine you had 60 seconds left to live. You had one last chance to say something, to speak. How would you use those 60 seconds? What would you say? Think about it. Maybe last night's rugby match between the Springboks and Argentina wouldn't seem too exciting anymore. You know, you'd be thinking about something significant, something important to say to somebody you loved. It's your last chance to speak. Now, can you imagine Jesus Christ sitting, or at least standing with his best friends on a mountainside? He knows, he looks at his sundial, or whatever they used in those days for time, and he knows that in 60 seconds from now, I'm going to lift off the ground, my time on the planet is over. One last chance to speak, one last chance to say something. I wonder what Jesus said as part of his last sentence on planet Earth. He could have said anything, but this is what he said. Acts 1 and verse 8. He said this, "But you, my followers, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." Those were his last recorded words. The words were barely out of his mouth, and he began to lift off the ground, and the disciples saw him disappearing into the clouds. Wow, the last recorded words, the power of the Holy Spirit given to followers of Jesus to empower them to be witnesses in Jerusalem. That represents maybe Durban for you. Jerusalem, Judea, that maybe represents South Africa, Samaria, Africa, and the ends of the earth will be places like Turkey. But God has given us the mandate and the power to get the job done. Now, if you notice that verse, it doesn't say go and do witnessing, does it? It says the Holy Spirit will empower you to what? To be a witness. And so I'm not against witnessing programs and encouraging people to go on witnessing expeditions, but this is something far more powerful. This is the Holy Spirit enabling you in your marriage, your family, your business, your sporting environment, the place you study, the place you play, to be all that God wants you to be in that context. In other words, missional living begins to flow through your very DNA. It's not something you do, it's something you are. And that's why in Turkey, if I got arrested by the police or got questioned by the police, and they said, "Mark, you need to change the way you're living," I would say, "I can't." Why can't you? Because living for Jesus isn't something I do, it's something I am. It's in my DNA, it's in my blood. I live like this in East London, in Johannesburg, and in Turkey. Living for Jesus is something intrinsic to my very being. And that's what the verse is talking about. The power of the Holy Spirit given to you to live a missional life that you don't think about living, it just flows naturally through you. As you think about that, I've got a few little books to encourage you tonight. The one is called Ordinary People. How many of you are ordinary tonight, just by way of interest? At Durban North Baptist? How many of you are not? No, you guys are ordinary, so am I. And I just wrote this little book in Eastern Turkey to encourage ordinary people to believe that your life can also make a difference. You may be young, you may be old, you may be experienced, you may be a novice, but God wants to use your life in incredible ways. And I think history proves that God often doesn't take the rich, the powerful, the famous, the influential. He takes normal people and He uses them in incredible ways. So that book's available tonight for just 20 rand. And then the one that's just come out a few weeks ago was the one called One Life. How many of you know this is the life you're going to live? You're not going to have a rerun. This isn't a rehearsal. You're not practicing for the next one. This is your life, and so therefore every day counts. And this book just enables you to consider what living a meaningful life really consists of. What does it mean to be successful? How do you deal with discouragement? Anyone get discouraged from time to time? Me too. When it happens, how do you deal with discouragement? When your dreams fall apart, or when something goes wrong in life, how do you find hope and perspective in that place? And all these various things the book deals with to help you to maximize the one life that God has given you. Gemma is my little salesman at the back there. Gemma, wave to us. And so she's there. Just check your change with Gemma. Maybe double check it or triple check it. So those are available. Please, if you haven't got any money tonight and you want a book, by all means, help yourself. The money's not the issue. The books are there to bless you and help you. Just take one and go and enjoy it, please. That's my gift to you. Right, so principles for missional living. We haven't got long, so I'm going to deal with a couple. And next time I come, we'll do the rest. Number one, if you're wanting to live a missional life, I would recommend this. Number one, look for areas of common ground. I'm going to explain this to you now in a very clear and concise way. Look for areas of common ground. In other words, look for natural ways to connect with people who wouldn't necessarily come to Durban North Baptist Church on a Sunday. They're out in the world. They're people you work with, people you play with, people you live with. Think about your natural cycle of life. Who are the people that you are naturally coming into contact with in areas of common ground? Those are critical missional areas. You might be saying, Mark, well, that's a great concept, but is it biblical? Do we find that in the Bible? And my answer is a resounding yes. It's in the Bible. John chapter 4. Look at the life of Jesus. There Jesus is going through an area called Samaria, the town of Sychar, which was a town full of Samaritans. Remember, Jews despise Samaritans. Samaritans despise Jews. What does Jesus do? He doesn't bypass Samaria. He goes straight through. And he comes to a well known as Jacob's Well in John chapter 4. When he gets to Jacob's Well, he finds a woman there. Not just an ordinary woman, a very sinful woman. She'd been married 5 times. My goodness. 5 times over the legal limit. And she was now working on number 6. She was sinful, promiscuous, broken, hopeless. And there she was. She came to the well in the middle of the day where no one else was expected to be there. They either came early morning or late afternoon where the weather was cool. She came middle of the day hoping nobody would see her, ashamed of her life. But guess who's there to meet her? Jesus. Now, if you were Jesus, how would you begin the conversation with this broken, sinful, promiscuous, hurting woman? Jesus didn't begin with the 5 spiritual laws. Jesus began with a simple sentence. Can I please have something to drink? What? Can I please have a drink? In other words, he tried to find a natural way of connecting with this woman. Why was the woman at the well? She was there for water. Why was Jesus at the well? He was there for water. She was thirsty. He was thirsty. Where does Jesus begin? The focal common ground of water. Can you give me a drink? From water comes living water. From living water comes eternal life. From eternal life comes husbands. Jesus deals with the sin in her life. He doesn't bypass it, but he doesn't start there. He finds a way to connect with her. And from sin, she becomes a worshiper. From a worshiper, she becomes an evangelist. She goes back to her town and says, hey, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ? And a whole town comes out. The whole town meets Jesus and gets changed. A miracle happens. Can you imagine that happening here in Durban? A town meeting Jesus, not through a powerful evangelist, but through a broken, promiscuous woman who met Jesus at a well and went and told her city everything that Jesus Christ had done for her. Think about those areas of common ground. Where you work, where you live, where you play, those are critical missional areas where God can potentially use you in a great way. Let me give you a practical example for my life. I love to surf, as John mentioned. And surfing is wonderful in many ways. It keeps me fit, but also keeps my prayer life active. There's nothing like surfing with great whites to keep you on your knees praying. And so, but also more than that, it's a way to take Jesus to the surfing community. Surfers in my city are countercultural people that don't come to church buildings. I've had so many pastors pulling out their hair in East London saying, Mark, why aren't the surfers coming to church? And I'm saying, Pastor, they're not going to come. They don't belong to this culture. They belong to a different culture. They're an unreached people group. So you can't wait for them to come to you. You've got to take Jesus to them. Oh, really? Yeah, you've got to take Jesus to them. And how do you do that? Through surfers who love Jesus. We both love the waves. We love the dolphins. We're connecting in an area that we're passionate about. And we're just living and being Jesus. So what happens? Andy, a friend of mine, he was a very wealthy businessman, or so we thought, drove a fancy car, lived in a fancy house. He disappeared from the sea. He just vanished. And we thought to ourselves, where's Andy gone? And we discovered Andy was lying in the Freer Hospital in East London, dying of terminal brain cancer. Dying. Weeks to live. And in that moment, Andy phoned two people. He phoned a friend of mine called Nick, and he phoned me. And he said, Nick and Mark, I'm dying. I'm scared of death. I don't know what to do. Can you please come and help me? Now, Andy surfed with hundreds of people. But in his moment of death and pain, where the rubber hit the road, he thought back to the beach, that common ground, two men who loved Jesus, who lived for something more than what he knew. And he phoned them to come and help him. You see how the common ground's working. We went to the hospital. We shared the parable of the man who was working in the field at the 12th hour, and he got the same reward as those who've been working there from the very beginning. And we said, Andy, this parable was written for you. You're sneaking in the back door, but the grace of God is big enough to cover even your sin. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior on his deathbed. And the next morning, I remember just holding his arm as he slipped away. And I just said, Andy, be at peace. Be at peace. And he died a peaceful man. But what a miracle. What a wonderful thing. But it would never have happened had Jesus not been taken from the pews to the beach. Where can you take Jesus tomorrow? To a school? If you're a teacher? If you're a student, a university? Maybe you can take him to the business world. Where can you take Jesus tomorrow where ordinary people need to meet him who aren't yet tonight? Look for areas of common ground. Number two, people, not projects. People, not projects. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. I want to try and encourage you tonight to learn to love people that are different from you. Often we've got a project mentality in the church, and especially in the mission world that I come from. We become friends with people, we work with people, we play with people, we go to where they live because we see them as projects to convert. And once they're slow to understand or slow to understand, to accept our message, we drop them and we find a new project and a new project and a new project. And eventually you look back on your life and all you see is a history of broken relationships. I want to encourage you to follow the example of Jesus. Look into the eyes of people. That person could be a Muslim, like I work with. They could be Hindus. They could be Buddhists. They could be atheists. They could be anybody. But look into their eyes and see a human being made in the image of God. Somebody God loves. Somebody Jesus died for. And allow your love for them to lay a platform for your message to be shared. I think the world blocks the ears when Christians talk most of the time. They're so tired of rhetoric. They want to see real living. And one of the best ways to do that is to love people, serve people, help people, treat people with kindness, respect, humility, sacrificially giving of yourself, and all those things work together to lay a platform for the gospel message to be shared. People are precious to God, and they should be precious to us. I mean, this is the most powerful story I can share with you. I can't think of anything better to say than this. One of my heroes is a lady called Suzanne. Suzanne was married to Tilman. And they had three children. They lived in Malatya in southern Turkey. Like Paul and I, they came with a vision of loving people, introducing them to Jesus. But one day, Tilman, from Germany, with his two Christian friends, were in the office having a Bible study with a group of five Muslim men. In the middle of the Bible study, the Muslim men closed the Bibles. They took out from their rucksacks knives and guns and ropes. And they tied up Tilman, Nejati, and Ur, these three men who loved Jesus. And for at least 2 hours, they tortured them in the most horrific ways. In fact, Tilman was stabbed 156 times. His intestines were spilling out of his body when he was found. And he later died through having his throat slit, and he bled to death in his office along with Nejati and Ur. Three men who loved Jesus. Three men who loved people. Three men, two of whom were married, one was engaged. Little kids now facing a future with no father. Wives facing a future with no husband. Why, God? Why would you let this happen? Where were you that day? Couldn't you have stopped this tragedy? We said to ourselves. Well, on the day of Tilman's funeral, all the television cameras were there, national television. All of Turkey was watching the Christian response. How would they respond to murder and bloodshed? Would they want revenge? Suzanne, Tilman's wife, took the microphone. And she began to sing that song we often sing in church, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. You give and you take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name." And then once the funeral was over, she went to the prison with her children where these murderers were being kept. And she met them face to face. And through her tears and her heartache, she said to them, "I don't know why you did what you did. I don't know what made you kill my husband. My life will never be the same again, and neither will my children's. But you know what? The radical grace of God and the love of God compels me to forgive you for what you did." Well, the next day in the Turkish newspapers, the headlines were that this lady's testimony was worth more than 1,000 years of missionary work in Turkey. Because 77 million Turkish Muslims saw the grace and the love of God demonstrated through Suzanne's life. You know what? Now, 4 or 5 years after that event, Suzanne hasn't gone back to Germany. She hasn't gone back to her family. She's living by herself with her kids in the city of Malatya amongst the very people who took her husband's life. And she's serving them. And she's loving them. And she's giving Jesus to them. That's supernatural. You can't do that in your own strength. How does she do it? People are precious to Suzanne. She sees beyond the rhetoric. She sees beyond the bloodshed. And she sees human beings made in the image of God who need to know that Jesus loved them and that Jesus died for them. What about you when you go to work tomorrow? Can you maybe see for the first time through a different set of lenses? See the people you work with, especially those who are very different to you, through the eyes of Jesus. And may God increase your capacity to love them and to give yourself to them. People, not projects. Here's a good one. This is a very good one. Were the first two useful? Good? Three is going to be even better. Number three, I would call this one from the mountain to the multitudes. From the mountain to the multitudes. You say, Mark, what on earth is that all about? Well, the mountain, if you can imagine this, represents a place of intimacy, a place of knowing God, a place of relationship with Jesus. That's the mountain. The multitudes represent the people that God has commissioned you to reach in your particular area of influence. So you've got the mountain, your relationship with God, and you've got the multitudes. What you'll discover is you can never be effective with the multitudes unless you invest in quality time on the mountain. Because everything flows from the place of worship. Everything flows from the place of knowing Jesus. In fact, the Bible says He is the vine. He is the giver of life. We are simply the branches. Outside of that divine connection, we've got nothing to offer the world. You'll get to someone at work, you'll have nothing to give them. You're empty because you get full on the mountain. In the place of loving and knowing and worshiping Jesus. And from that place you go to the multitudes. Then you back to the mountain. Then you back to the multitudes. Just like Jesus did. If you follow the pattern of Jesus' life and ministry. On the mountain. Praying to His Father. Back to healing the sick. Back to the mountain. Back to raising the dead. This constant mountain to multitudes. In Luke chapter 10. There are two very special ladies there. Both of them amazing women of God. They loved Jesus, but two very different personalities. And I don't know which one you fit into. And the guys, maybe just bear with me on this one. You've got Mary and you've got Martha. They're two sisters. They're in the very presence of Jesus Christ at exactly the same moment in time. In fact, Jesus is their guest. He's in their home with them. So what does Martha do? She does what all of us love to do. She runs around serving Jesus, doing things to make Jesus more comfortable, cooking food and cleaning the house. What does Mary do? Well, the Bible says she just sits at the feet of Jesus, listening to His word. That's what she did. So, of course, Martha gets very upset. Jesus, tell my sister to get off her backside and do some work. She must get serving. She's lazy. Look at me, I'm serving, I'm running around doing things, but not her. She's sitting and just listening to you. Make her do something, Jesus. No, Martha, said Jesus. What Mary has chosen is the best thing, and it will not be taken away from her. What was Jesus saying? There's a place for serving. In fact, serving Jesus is a wonderful privilege, and we all love doing it. But there's something even better than serving, and that is just sitting in a place of humility, worship, surrender at the feet of Jesus, letting Him fill you with grace and love and compassion and His Holy Spirit and every resource you need to be effective in the world. From the mountain to the multitudes. From the mountain to the multitudes. Let me share this last one with you before we close. Can I do one more? I'm motivated for this one more. It's a very good one. I'm going to say three things, but we can lump them together. That's one way of getting three into one. It's my little trick. Availability, accessibility, and inconvenience. Now, whenever I say inconvenience, out of any church in the country, even the charismatics, nobody says amen. I've never heard anyone say amen for inconvenience. And you're going to see even Durban North will be the same. Availability. This is a key missional living principle. Making yourself available to be used by God. And of course, we love this one. We hear it all the time. But what does it really mean? What does it mean to be available to God? Well, the best example I can give you is from Scripture, and I can give you many examples, but let me just give you one. Think about the little boy with his lunchbox. There were the 5,000 hungry people waiting for something to eat. Now, those 5,000 people have multiplied themselves to become billions today. Billions need not physical food, but spiritual food. They need Jesus. There they are. Durban's full of them. Maritzburg's full of them. Our country's full of them. They need something to eat. And Jesus says to his disciples, "What shall we do about this?" Us? What should we do about this problem, Jesus said. Well, eventually a little boy arrives with his couple of loaves and his few fish. And of course, one of the disciples, one of the clever mathematicians, says, "Oh my goodness, what are these among so many?" In other words, little boy, thank you for your contribution, but this is pathetic in comparison to the needs of the multitudes. It's never going to make a difference. And many of us feel exactly the same. We know there's work to be done. But we look at our loaves and our fish, who we are, what we have. And we think, well, how can I possibly be used by God to make a difference? Well, here comes the principle. The little boy took the little that he did have, and he surrendered it to Jesus. Oh, that is so powerful. He gave what he had to Jesus. He put it in the hands of Christ. What can you place in the hands of Jesus tonight? What about your marriage? What about your family? What about your business? What about your finances? What about your future? Take what you've got, take what you have, and place it in the hands of Jesus. Can you imagine the little boy's surprise as his lunch began to multiply? Woohoo, he couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. Imagine when he got home to his mom that night. "Your mom, you won't believe what happened today. Those peanut butter sandwiches and those fish, mom, I gave them to Jesus, and he just began to multiply them. And mom, he fed 5,000 people with my lunchbox. His life would never be the same again. And neither will yours." An ordinary person placing their small, weak hand in the big, strong hand of Jesus. You have no idea what God can do in you and through you as you make yourself available to Him. I'm skipping accessibility. That just means making the gospel accessible to people beyond the church. And we can all do that in different ways. Inconvenience. Oh, I knew it. Okay. That's you. That's perfect. No amens for inconvenience. If you want to be used by God, you see from Scripture, again, this is not a good idea. This is a God-given idea in Scripture that you need to be willing to be inconvenienced from time to time. Oh, my goodness. None of us like that. We love structure, routine, program. Anything that disrupts that, we get annoyed. You know, I remember a while ago, I was busy watching an important rugby game, probably the Sharks and the Stormers or something happening, and there's a knock at the gate and somebody's hungry, they need food, or somebody needs Jesus, and somebody calls me, "Mark, there's somebody at the gate, they need help." Oh my goodness, tell them to come back tomorrow. You know, I'm watching the rugby. "No, but Mark, they really need help. They need Jesus, they need some, you're the missionary." Oh, don't bring titles into it, man. I'm watching the rugby, you know. And I felt so embarrassed that yes, somebody needing Jesus, somebody needing help, but I'm not willing to have my rugby game disturbed. Inconvenience. What about the Bible? Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. There he was, broken, hurting, needing help. Now guys, I'm telling you tonight, that broken man, he represents, again, many people living in our worlds. Some of them you know. He represents marriages that need encouragement. Broken people that need help. Children that need somebody to give them guidance and love and direction. Nations like Turkey that need Jesus. The problem's there. We all can see it. Durban needs help. Durban needs Jesus. The problem's there. We can see it in the road. Along come the two religious people. The people you would expect to help the man. They're the people who know how to pray, who know how to give, who know how to read the Torah, the Bible. They expected to help this man. But you know what they did? The Bible says they turned a blind eye and they kept on walking. It's not that they didn't see him. They did see him. They just didn't want to help him. And I don't think they were bad people. In fact, I think they loved God. But I think they had set appointments. They were going somewhere. And they didn't want to be interrupted by a man in desperate need. But along comes the Good Samaritan. He's also going somewhere. He's also a busy man. He's also got appointments. But he stops. He has compassion upon the man. And he gives of himself and of his resources to help this man. What does Jesus do? He simply says, you, followers of mine, you go and do the same. Be like the Good Samaritan. There will be times in your life, my friends, and maybe tomorrow will be one of them, where somebody comes across your path who needs help and may cause you to be inconvenienced. If you want to be used by God, availability, accessibility, and inconvenience are going to form part of the equation. So many more. I won't share them this time. I'll save them for next time. I want to read a scripture as we close tonight. John 20, verse 25. Listen to these words. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I just love those words. As the Father has sent me, Jesus said. The word sent in the original language is the word missio, M-I-S-S-I-O. We get the word missions, missionary from that word. And what Jesus is saying is, as the Father sent me as a missionary to a broken, dying, sinful world, so I am sending you on a mission. And with that, he gave them the Holy Spirit. So he's given you the mandate and he's given you the power to get the job done. What a privilege to live for Jesus. Think about areas of common ground. Think about people, not projects. Think about the mountain and the multitudes. How can you find the balance between those two critical things? Think about availability, loaves and fish, accessibility, moving Jesus beyond the pews, inconvenience. Mother Teresa was interviewed once by CNN or BBC, and they said, Mother Teresa, how do you live the way you live? How do you do what you do? You know what she said? I'm just a little pencil in the hand of a great God that he is using to write a love letter to the world. Wow. How about a whole bunch of pencils from Durban North Baptist Church putting themselves in the hand of a great God that he can use to write a love letter to the people of Durban, that they may know that there's a God who loves them. He's a Savior called Jesus who died for them. I can't think of a better way to live my life. Let's pray together. Lord, we just want to thank you again so much tonight for an opportunity to reflect upon your heart for the world, your heart for people. Lord, there's not a single human being present tonight or anywhere in the world that you don't desperately and passionately love. And Lord, tonight we thank you as well for Jesus, this amazing, magnificent, beautiful Savior, the one who has changed our hearts and changed our lives and given us a hope for the future and the assurance of eternal life, life after death, in the glorious presence of our Maker, of our Father God. Lord, how can we keep Jesus confined to buildings and programs? We can't, Lord. And so, Lord, as we leave this place and go out into mainstream society, give us the ability to look for areas of common ground, places to meet people in the different areas of life. Lord, give us a love for them, that we will see them not just as projects, but as people you love, as people Jesus died for. Lord, give us compassion beyond what we've currently got. And Lord, my prayer is that your kingdom would come, that your will be done from Durban North Baptist Church, all across the city, and then all across our nation, and even to the ends of the earth, that Jesus Christ may be worshipped and that his name may be held in the highest of esteem. For you alone are worthy, King Jesus. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen and amen. Guys, thank you so much. I hope it was useful, encouraging, beneficial. May God give you the grace, the strength, the courage to go out and be those missional people he's called you to be. Next time we do part two, all right? Amen. Thank you so much.
I'm not going to sing another song. I just write to you rather than...